the book of Colossians and chapter 1. And we'll read the verse, actually we'll read verses 1 through to 8. But we'll be focusing more specifically, just briefly, on verses 7 and 8. But before we read that, we'll just go to the Lord in prayer and ask him for his blessing. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this gathering. We thank you for your presence here this evening, Lord. We thank you for the word of God that went forth this morning in the matter of prayer. Pray, Lord, that you would work on our hearts to be people of prayer, trusting and depending upon you. Pray you be with us tonight as the message goes forth. Pray that it would be a blessing to those that hear it, Lord. I pray that you would withhold my mouth from speaking error, but only those things that you would have me to speak this evening. I pray for your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name, amen. Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Notice verse 7 here. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. If I was to ask you the question, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who is it that you are looking forward to meeting the most in heaven? Now, there are some names on a personal level that I'm looking forward to meeting my grandmother for one. I cannot wait to see her again in heaven. I look forward to that day. But generally speaking, if that question were to be asked, most people would come up with an answer where they would point to some person in the Bible that perhaps they really enjoy to read about, or that they really are blessed when they read the testimony of those people. For instance, the answers might be something like the Apostle Paul. Cannot wait to sit down to speak with the Apostle Paul and ask him some questions concerning the life that he lived and perhaps, you know, understanding what he went through. I'm not too sure if this is what's going to happen in heaven. I'm sure we're going to be doing a lot of praising and worshiping of the Lord. But perhaps as we communicate with different believers in heaven, we'll be able to discuss how the Lord worked through us in our service for him on this earth. So it could be the Apostle Paul, people like Moses or Peter. We might even think of people like Job and ask him about how the Lord graciously cared for him in those times of suffering. And one of my favourite choices would probably be to sit down and have a chat with Nebuchadnezzar, or to speak with him and ask him about his testimony of how he got saved, because I believe he did get saved and we will see him in heaven. However, I have added one more person to that list. Now, I'm sure we will all be talking amongst each other in heaven, but just on this earth, from a human point of view, I look forward to seeing a person that we'll speak on to tonight. Now, many biographies have been written about the people of the Bible, and most of those publications include the names of people from the Bible which we would call perhaps well-known Christians. Now, if you were to go to F.B. Meyer and his biography series, you would see names like John the Baptist, the Apostle Paul, Abraham, Israel, Moses, you would see Joshua and a few others, all of which are well-known names. If you were to go to John Phillips' three-volume set of people of the Bible, you will see people in it that perhaps are the well-known people of the Bible. But one of those names that is missing in all of those what I've come across, perhaps there is someone out there that has given a message on it, or they've given a book, written a book about it, and that is the name Epaphras. Now, the Greek pronunciation is apparently Epaphras. That's too hard to say, so we'll call him Epaphras. But little is written about this man, and that's perhaps the reason why not many biographies have been written about him, or none really at all. But what we have here is a man who perhaps is little known to us, but is well known in heaven. He is little known Epaphras. That's what I've titled this message, Little Known Epaphras. Now, even though his name is only found three times in three different portions of the scriptures, which we'll see tonight, what is presented to us is one of the most powerful testimonies of a man that you'll ever read about in the Bible. Now, the purpose of this brief biography tonight is not to lift up the man, but rather to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ who was living in and through this man. Epaphras was a man who truly demonstrated the life of Christ, a man who was dead to self, a man who was alive unto God, and faithful to the people in which God entrusted him to take care of and shepherd. I believe he was perhaps even the pastor of the Colossian church here. I'm not too sure 100%. He may well have been the deacon, but he was ministering to the people there in Colossae. He was a man who may be little known on earth, but I believe he would be well known in heaven. So I want to share with you four titles of this man that will demonstrate a life that was wholeheartedly dedicated to the word and work of the Lord. Firstly, we see in our text today in verse 7 that he was a fellow servant. Verse 7 says, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. That's a wonderful title of a man, and a wonderful title that a person can have, because the Apostle Paul, when he thought of Epaphras, he thought of him as a fellow servant. You know, it is wonderful to have people to serve with Christ, to serve Christ with. Paul, no doubt, a man who also was a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, could write to this church here in Colossae, and with great joy he could say that Epaphras is a man who is our dear fellow servant. And we can only imagine how much delight Paul took in writing such a statement about Epaphras. Because at times the Apostle Paul had people who forsook him. But Epaphras, a man who Paul could say, Epaphras is my fellow servant in the ministry of God. I want you to see firstly that he was a partner in the work of God. That is what is really shown in the word fellow servant. The word fellow servant is in the Greek sun doulos or sun doulos, which means with servant. And really the word doulos, which many people may already know, it is a word that is given to those that are servants, more so of a bond slave. Someone who has been purchased or brought into a place of captivity. One man helps us to understand it a little bit better. He says, quoting about the actual word, not the text, but the word doulos, he said, the word doulos, which we translate servant, properly means a slave, one who is the entire property of his master and is used here by the apostle with great propriety. He felt that he was not his own and that his life and powers belonged to his heavenly owner and that he had no right to dispose of or employ them, but in the strictest subserviency to the will of his Lord. In this sense and in this spirit, he is the willing slave of Jesus Christ. And this is, perhaps, he goes on to say, the highest character which any soul of man can attain on this side of eternity. He goes on to say, a slave is a person who feels he has no property in himself and that God is all and in all. God was everything to them. And they were serving their master. These men, Paul and other servants that Paul ministered with, and Epaphras certainly, saw themselves as wholly given over to their master, the Lord Jesus Christ, ready to be called upon for service as he saw fit. But the great part of this is that they were both working together and serving the master that they both adored, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we too see the beauty of this partnership, to be people who are totally committed to the service of our master, vessels unto honour, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. So he was a partner in the work of God. Secondly, he was a preacher of the word of God. Now, what we read in verses 3 to 7 earlier on, we have Epaphras is the one who basically first presented the gospel to them, and very likely the man who saw the salvation of thousands of souls in that wicked, idolatrous city of pagan worship and many souls coming to know the Lord. He was a preacher of the word of God. Verse 3 begins with, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth." Notice this in verse 7, "as ye also learned of Epaphras." So it's very clear that Epaphras was absolutely important in the conversion of the lives of these people there in Colossae. He was a faithful soul winner. He may have been little known to us, maybe even little known in the area, a man who was not interested in some great status, but he was a man who was a partner in the work of God, but he was a preacher of the word of God. That's a great title to have. Someone who proclaims the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ without any recognition whatsoever. He knew that he was a servant of the Lord and he wanted to declare who his master was. I want to share an illustration of a faithful soul winner who was not concerned also with being known. It wasn't about a status. And he goes by the name of Frank Jenner. You've probably heard of this man before. It's a bit lengthy, but allow me to read it and we'll move on to our next point. This story started many years ago in a Baptist church in Burnie Mouth, England. One night, the pastor, Dr. Francis Dixon, asked a man named Peter to share his testimony on how he was saved. Good to hear Peter share a testimony of how he got saved. Peter said, "I was in the Royal Navy and I was walking down George Street in Sydney, Australia, and out of nowhere stepped a gentleman and he said to me, 'Excuse me, sir, but could I ask you a question? I hope that it won't offend you. But if you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? The Bible says that it will either be heaven or in hell. Would you think about this, please? Thank you. God bless you.' Then the man left. I had never been confronted with that question. I couldn't get it out of my mind. He says, 'I got back to England and met someone who took me to a mission, and that's where I became a Christian.' Sometime later, they had another meeting where someone by the name of Noel, a visiting person to that church, was asked to give his testimony. And he said, 'Well, this is how I came to know Jesus Christ. I was in the Royal Navy and my ship was stationed in Sydney. And one evening I was walking down George Street when out of nowhere stepped a man. He said to me, 'Young man, I have a question to ask you. If you should die tonight, where would you go? Would it be heaven or hell? Now don't try to evade the question. It must be one or the other. Would it be heaven or hell? Now, don't ignore this question.' What he said bothered me for many months. I sought out a Christian and he helped me, and there I gave my life to Christ. This was astounding to this pastor, Dr. Dixon. He couldn't believe what he was hearing. And as he travelled around the world in his international speaking ministry, he started to hear other testimonies of this encounter with this man from George Street. He heard of a testimony of a man who was an Indian man and he was visiting Sydney. He said the Indian man had come to Sydney and been confronted with the same question. He says, on one trip of the diplomatic service, I was in Sydney rushing and doing some last minute shopping, laden with toys and clothes for my children. I was walking down George Street. And when a courteous white-haired little man stepped out in front of me and offered me a pamphlet and said, 'Excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven?' Having received the tract, I thanked him very much, but this question disturbed me. I got back to my town, sought out a Hindu priest, but he couldn't help me. But he advised me to satisfy my curiosity or my curious mind that I should go and talk to the missionary in the mission home at the end of the road. That was good advice because that day the missionary led me to Jesus Christ. I quit my Hinduism immediately and began to prepare for the ministry. I left the diplomatic service and here I am today by God's grace in charge of all these missionaries who have together led over 100,000 people to Christ. In the United States, he met a chaplain who shared the same story of how he was converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "It was miraculous. When I was young and despite the discipline of the armed forces, I lived a reprobate life. We were doing exercises in the South Pacific and we docked at Sydney Harbour for replenishments. We hit King's Cross with a vengeance. I was blind drunk, got on the wrong bus and got off in George Street. And as I got off the bus, I thought I saw a ghost as this man jumped out in front of me, pushed a pamphlet in my hand and said, 'Sailor, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven?' When that question was asked, the fear of God hit me immediately and I was shocked sober. Ran back to the ship and sought out the chaplain. He led me to Christ. I soon began to prepare for the ministry under his guidance. I am now in charge of over 100,000 chaplains who are bent on soul winning today." And the stories and stories actually went on. I can't share them all today. But anyway, when Dr. Dixon, the pastor there in England, came and visited Sydney, he wanted to locate where this man was, Frank Jenner. He said to this pastor, he said, "Do you know who this man is?" And he says, "Yes, I do. His name is Mr. Frank Jenner." Now, although I don't think he does it anymore because he is so frail and elderly. So two nights later, they went to meet him in his little apartment. They knocked on the door and this tiny, frail old man greeted them and he sat them down and made them tea. And as they sat there, Frank Jenner, with tears running down his cheeks, shared his testimony of salvation. Obviously, the Lord had a real effect in his life. "Before I knew Jesus, I lived the wild life of a sailor," Frank Jenner said, "to the full and had become addicted to gambling. Then in 1937, I met my Saviour for the first time and my life was transformed. The addiction to gambling was gone forever. In a crisis, I'd really hit the wall. One of my colleagues to whom I gave literal hell," that's his words, "was there to help me. He led me to Jesus and it changed my life and it was night to day in 24 hours. I was so grateful to God that I promised God that I would share Jesus in a simple witness with at least 10 people a day. And as God gave me strength, I did that. Sometimes I was ill and couldn't do it, but I made up for those days that I missed at other times. I wasn't paranoid about it. I have done this for over 40 years. Wow, that's faithfulness. In my retirement years, the blessed place was on George Street where I saw hundreds of people a day. I got lots of rejections, but a lot of people courteously took the tract. The visiting pastor had explained to Mr. Jenner the impact his witness had made to many people and they shared the testimony of many souls who had been saved." Like, we're talking over hundreds of thousands through this man's witness. Frank Jenner responded, "In 40 years of doing this, I have never heard of one single person coming to Jesus until today." Isn't that incredible? Never heard it. What about the faithfulness of this man to keep pursuing for his Lord's sake? Not long after that, I think it was a few weeks actually, they say, Frank Jenner went home to be with the Lord. Mr. Frank Jenner had stated that in his gratitude for his second chance at life, he pledged to serve God to the best of his ability. "In wartime and in peace, good times and bad, I continued with the work that I had promised to do. No one except a little group of Baptists in Sydney knew about Frank Jenner, but I tell you, his name is known in heaven. Heaven knew Mr. Frank Jenner, and you can only imagine the welcome he received when he went home to glory. In like manner, perhaps many don't know the name of Epaphras." That's the whole point of sharing this testimony. "A fellow servant, but his name is great in heaven, and his name is recorded in the Bible for all eternity." Now, again, I'm not trying to magnify the man. I'm trying to magnify the Lord who was in the man, living through him. So he was a faithful servant. Secondly, he was a faithful minister. Look at verse 7 again. "As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ." That's the second title of this man. He's a faithful minister of Christ. You know, there are many people who are considered ministers. But few have the commendation of the Lord that they are faithful ministers. I believe that it was very important that the Apostle Paul was writing to this church in Colossae, because he wanted to encourage the saints that were there about this man, Epaphras. He says that he is a faithful minister, or who is for you a faithful minister. And I believe that one of the reasons why he wrote this was because in the midst of these Colossian Christians, there was a teaching known as, I believe it was the Gnostic doctrine, which has terrible implications when you understand what they believed. But there was false teaching and false teachings in their midst. And perhaps one of those things was being undermined was the ministry of Epaphras to these people. And the Apostle Paul had to write to them and said, Epaphras is a faithful minister for you. That's possibly the reason why he spoke of this. But the title that Paul gives to this man, that he was a faithful servant and he was a faithful minister of Christ. I want you to see firstly that he was faithful to his calling. He was a faithful, and the Greek word is a diakonos, which is where we get our word deacon. But the word for servant, which is the word doulos, what we just spoke about before, is apparently very closely related to the idea of the meaning of the word diakonos, which means minister. The word slave seems to indicate some sort of a position. So when a person was a slave, they were bought and they were brought into that position. Well, Paul was saying, and Epaphras was saying, that they were wholly given to their master. They made the choice to become servants. But the ministry has more of the implicate, or more of the idea of their activity. And Epaphras was a minister to these people that were in Colossae. This was his calling, and he was faithful to his calling. I just want to say at this time that God does not always call us all to some sort of public ministry. Just by way of application, obviously Epaphras was called to a very public ministry in the lives of these people in Colossae. But God does not always call us to a more public role in the church. And the reality is that there are many in churches here and in around the world, faithful people, faithful churches, who love and adore their master. And there are people in it that perhaps are little known in the ministry that God has actually called them to. Just by way of application, I want you to think about that. But what I can say is here, that wherever you are serving in your church, God sees you as of utmost importance. He sees you as special, and that he's got a calling for you in whatever particular ministry that he would have you to do. It's all important to God. The whole work, it's not just the preacher. It's those that are in the pews, those who are serving in the church. All of us across the board are important to the Lord. And Epaphras was faithful to his calling. Now, there could be people in the church that say, well, you know, I only really clean the church. Well, if you want to see how important that ministry is, just stop cleaning. Don't do that, because then I might have to do it. But do you see what I mean? That if people in the church that are cleaning, they may be little known, may in bigger churches especially, may not get any recognition, but they know who they serve. There are people who maybe say, well, I only play the piano. Well, we know actually today, especially, how important it is that we have someone playing the piano. How blessed we are and how privileged we are to have people in this church here that are musically gifted. And what a great delight it should be for them to be able to walk into a church and sit on that piano and say, I am going to minister to these people with the gift that God has bestowed upon me so that these people and I can worship the Lord together. It should be absolute great joy, because, you know, there's people in churches that don't have people playing the piano. There's some, you know, that have barely any people that serve in the churches at all. It's very sad. There are some perhaps that say, well, I only really set out the food, that, you know, of the morning and the evening. Again, very important ministry. Some maybe will say, well, I'm only really a mother. That is a great calling. And you ought to be raising those children as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, teaching them the word of God, that they may get saved at a young age and go on to serve the Lord as well. What a calling to be a mother for the Lord Jesus Christ, a minister of Christ. Now, whether or not God would call us to a public ministry or more of a private ministry in the church, We have to understand that when God calls us, we have to serve by his grace and by his instructions, and we ought to be faithful to it. Paul said in Romans 12, verses 3 to 8, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly," notice this, "according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." So he was faithful to his calling. Again, it was a work of God in him. Secondly, he was faithful to his Christ because he was a minister of Christ. He wasn't a minister of man. He saw himself as a minister of Christ. And I believe that this was the motivating factor in the ministering of Epaphras. And the motivating factor to the faithfulness and the fruitfulness of Epaphras. He saw himself as a minister of Christ, which is the greatest calling anyone could have in whatever capacity that is. I remember personally going through a time of struggle when I was hoping and expecting that God would use me in some sort of capacity, and the opportunity wasn't arising, which I know now why that was happening. But I remember getting to the point where I really did break down and I said, "Lord, you know what? No matter what you use me in, I want to be faithful. If you want me to lick stamps and put them on envelopes to send letters off to missionaries, I'll be the best stamp licker there ever was. I want to be faithful to you in whatever calling you have for me." Because he's worthy of it. It's a calling to come and be a part of God's work in an unhindered, unrestrained and unwavering service to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's who we serve. What a blessing. A Christian is one who ministers to others, but it is for the sake of their Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians 3, 23, 24, Paul was giving instructions there to those that would be servants serving their masters. And one of those things, I believe that's what the context is, he says in Colossians 3, 23 to 24, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." Okay, we serve earthly masters. We serve people, you know, perhaps if you're employed, you serve those people. But God wants us to understand that in reality, we actually are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever position we are in, we need to work as though we are working unto the Lord. "Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve," the word there is douleti, which is the verb form of doulos. "Ye serve the Lord Jesus Christ." Again, the word bondslave comes into it. So a Christian is one who serves, is one who ministers to others, but it is for the sake of their Lord Jesus Christ. A Christian is one who ministers to people because that is how their Lord lived his life, ministering to others. One man said, "By his incarnation, Christ assumed the lowliest life of a man. He took upon himself the form of a servant and was ever active in ministering to others. Once, going about doing good, healing the sick, cleansing lepers, casting out demons, always accessible, sympathetic, merciful, never weary of teaching, however fatigued in body, he was a servant to the race which he came to save." I believe this is perfectly illustrated in the passage in Matthew chapter 20, where verses 20 to 28, where the mother of Zebedee's children and with her sons came, worshipping the Lord Jesus and desiring a certain thing of him. Okay, what was it they wanted to ask him? And he actually said to them, "What wilt thou? What would you require of me?" And she saith unto him, "Grant that these my two sons may sit the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left in thy kingdom." She wanted her children to be exalted to a very well-known position, to sit on the left and the right-hand side of the Lord Jesus. But Jesus answered and said, "Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they say unto him, we are able. Okay. And he says unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, now notice this. Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. These are dictators. These are people that are forceful authorities. And they that are great exercise authority upon them. Notice what Jesus says here, but it shall not be so among you. Who? Christ's ministers, those that are serving Christ. For the Lord says, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. That's what is great to the Lord. Men see great authority and great power as something to be adored. But the Lord says, no, what is great in my eyes is those who minister and those who serve. Even as the Son of Man came not to minister, to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The Lord Jesus Christ was a minister, ministering to people like us, people like that in that day, still ministering to us today in his high priestly office in heaven. And he is absolutely the greatest example of those who want to serve and minister to other people. Epaphras was a man who really showed the life of Christ. He was a man of total surrender and of total sacrifice. But if a man desires to serve Christ with the faithfulness and fruitfulness displayed by Epaphras, it's going to require death to the self-life, to minister to others. It requires death to the self-life. John 12, verse 24 to 26, Jesus Christ said, the Lord said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man notice this, serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. So he was faithful to his calling. He was faithful to his Christ. And thirdly, he was faithful to his church. Look at verse 8. It says, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So Paul had got this report from Epaphras that this church here in Colossae was a people who had loved one for another in the Spirit of God. And that to me shows that he was faithful to his church. He could discern what was taking place in that church. He could actually see that these people love each other. These people receive the gospel and they are faithful. They're a faithful people. And they have loved one for another in the Spirit of God. He discerned that. A faithful minister to his church. Unfortunately, there are many churches where the pastor has no idea of the spiritual temperature of their church. I can name so many. They have no idea if there's bickering, fightings, immorality. They have no clue. And there are churches of pastors that do have a clue because it's been brought to their attention very clearly. And they are not faithful in dealing with it. They are ministers, but they're not faithful ministers, unfortunately. Epaphras will no doubt hear those words from the Father, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I pray that each and every one of us, in whatever capacity the Lord calls us to, that we would hear those words of him as well. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. So he was a faithful servant. He was a faithful minister. Thirdly, he was a fervent labourer in prayers. Now, if you turn to Colossians chapter 4, we see the second place that Epaphras is used. And in Colossians 4:12, I believe we see what is perhaps the key to this man's wonderful testimony. He was a man who had a close walk with the Lord and a devotion life on his knees. Man who was serving the Lord, but as we learnt this morning, he was a man who was given to the life of prayer. This, I believe, was the key. He was a fervent laborer in prayers. Look at verse 12 there. Colossians 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you. Notice this, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. So I want you to see, firstly, the sincerity of his prayers. It says there that he was always laboring fervently. Now, the Greek word, now this is very technical here, the Greek word for always, get ready for it, you might have to write this down. The Greek word always means always. He always was laboring fervently. Wow, what a testimony. Always laboring fervently. You know that word laboring fervently is the word agonizomai, which is where we get our English word to agonize. This man was always in an agonizing state in the sense that he was striving in his prayers. The idea behind the word is one who contends in the athletic games, to agonize. It's translated to strive elsewhere. We get a picture very clearly in this man's prayer life of what type it was when we see the word agonize. He was agonizing in prayer. Paul had said elsewhere about his own service in Colossians 1:29, whereunto I also labor, striving, it's the same word there, according to his working which worketh in me mightily. So this agonizing was not produced in self. It was not a self, something that he worked up where he went into his closet chamber and he gripped the sides of his bed and said, oh, I'm going to pray hard today. Oh, I might have to hit myself and get... It was nothing to do with self. It was the life of Christ in him who agonized in prayer, and he was showing what was a natural outflow of what was happening inwardly in his life. He was a man who was surrendered to Christ, dead to self, and the life of the indwelling Christ was living through him, and it resulted in an agonizing state of prayer, praying for those that perhaps he was shepherded over. Because I want you to see, secondly, the scope of his prayers. Always laboring fervently for you in prayer. So obviously, he was praying for the church there in Colossae. With all that false doctrine that was creeping around, he knew that he needed to pray for them. He knew that while he was still on the earth, he had to pray for these people so that they would learn to have a close walk with the Lord, and he wanted to protect them, and it was something that he knew he had to do, and he wanted to agonize in prayer. He couldn't work it out of himself, but it was Christ working in him, and he was praying for them specifically. But his scope of who he was praying for did not stop there in Colossae. For you look in verse 13 there, it says, for I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them that are in Hierapolis. So there were two other places, two other locations that obviously that he was ministering to perhaps, and he was involved in their life as well, and he considered them as important people that he would always labor fervently for them as well. His prayer life did not stay within the vicinity of Colossae. He extended beyond that and was praying fervently for people that he also must have seen as people who were serious Christians for the Lord. Perhaps there were people that needed to be saved there as well. It was because of his great zeal that he had this prayer life. Great zeal for you, for them that are in Laodicea and them that are in Hierapolis. Now, Laodicea, just by way of notes, I guess, and Hierapolis were both cities of Phrygia, between which Colossae or the city of Colossa was situated. Hierapolis, which means the holy city, was far from being holy due to the multitude of its temples and false god worship. For example, there was Apollo, Diana, Aesculapius, and Hygieia. Now, I don't know what these are, but they sound terrible. And they were all worshipped in this vicinity. And they were, if you ever looked into these people, they were perverted idols, perverted false gods. In fact, I believe the name Epaphras comes from the worship of Epaphrodites, which means apparently lovely. There's nothing lovely about that worship at all. She was a perverted false goddess. That's what was happening. It was absolute wickedness around in these locations, and that would have been obviously another reason why Epaphras would have been praying for these people. Oh, Lord, protect them from the filth. I mean, we can make application to what's out there in social media, Facebook and that. Lord, protect them. Get them off. Get them off that rotten stuff. It's no good for them. Protect them. And by the way, faithful Christians will say, I feel like the Lord's telling me to get rid of my Facebook. Gone. That's what happens. There's nothing but filth in that location. On the internet and also here in Laodicea and Hierapolis and Colossae. But there were Christians in those areas and they needed prayer to be protected from such filth. So we saw the sincerity of his prayers. We saw the scope of his prayers. Thirdly, we see the specifics of his prayers. He said that you may stand. Look at verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand, notice this, perfect and complete in all the will of God. So Epaphras was praying that these Christians would be perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now, I looked into this a bit, and I believe that a safe interpretation of what is meant by the statement in all the will of God is that Epaphras wanted them to be perfect and complete in both their doctrine, because of all the false doctrine that was creeping in through the Gnostics, and also those, I think they believed in antinomianism or something like that, and also Judaism. False doctrines that were everywhere around them. He wanted them to be complete, perfect and complete in the truth, not false doctrine. And also in their practice, with all the perversion that was going around, this was a great cause for Epaphras to get on his knees with great zeal in an agonizing, always praying state for the people that he loved. This was the people that he knew that Jesus loved. So you can understand the reason why he prayed in such a way, and that's the prayer life we need to have. A prayer life that is so serious and sober about the things of God, we cannot work it up ourselves. Believe me, I've tried it. Get in your room and just pray and just hold on and, discouraging to no end. But when I come before the Lord and say, Lord, I feel dry as a biscuit today, but I'm going to pray to you, I'm going to talk to you, and I want to pray in a very serious way. I want to agonize over the lost souls, agonize over my Christian friends who are not walking with you, agonize over those who are walking with you, that you would keep them complete, perfect and complete in all the will of God. I was very convicted in this particular part of this study on his life. So he was a fervent laborer in prayers. And I'll finish lastly with the fourth point, and I'll just briefly run over it. The fourth thing is that he was a fellow prisoner. A fellow prisoner. Now, you'll have to turn to Philemon if you want to read it. The book of Philemon. And we have the other usage of this man where he says in Philemon 1 verse 23, there salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Perhaps you can just write it down as a reference, Philemon 1 23. That's all that it says there about Epaphras. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. This is one of the most incredible titles out of them all, that he was a fellow prisoner, not for crimes, but they were in Christ Jesus. Now, why was he a prisoner? Well, there are some thoughts of the meaning behind this word, my fellow prisoner. Lightfoot suggests that Epaphras, well, his relationship with Paul at Rome may have excited suspicion and led to his temporarily confinement, or that he may have, noticed this, voluntarily have shared Paul's imprisonment. Now, he knew that Paul was in prison, and perhaps as he was coming to share the problems that were in the church in Colossae, he said, I am going to volunteer myself to be a prisoner with the Apostle Paul, to sit with him and encourage him, that he may encourage me, and we're going to sit here as fellow prisoners together. He could have volunteered that. Perhaps he may have just been put in prison because of his connection with Paul. We don't know. One man also said he had been sent by the Colossian church to inquire after and minister to Paul, and possibly was cast into prison by the Roman authorities on suspicion. However, he is not mentioned as a prisoner in Colossians 4:12, so that fellow prisoner here may mean merely one who was a faithful companion to Paul in his imprisonment and by his society put himself in the position of a prisoner, again volunteering to be a prisoner. One other man, I'll read this one, says, this good man and minister of Christ might have been sent by the Colossians, as Epaphroditus was by the Philippians, to the apostle at Rome to pay him a visit and comfort and assist him under his afflictions and staying and preaching in the gospel there. He was committed to prison or was laid in bonds as the apostle was and upon the same account, namely for the sake of Christ and his gospel. For by this time, Nero began to persecute the Christians, which he did in the better and more moderate part of his region. So we have there that Epaphras was a fellow prisoner. They weren't prisoners, and they didn't see themselves as prisoners that were criminals. They saw themselves as prisoners of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's key there. One man said they were not shackles which self had riveted, but a chain with which Christ had invested him. Thus they were a badge of office. Fellow prisoner. And you know, when Apostle Paul was in prison, he wrote a lot of letters that we have in our Bible today. And what a blessing it would have had, what it would have been to have Epaphras there as a fellow prisoner. When I think about that, I had a thought about Richard Wurmbrand, who was a man who suffered greatly for the cause of Christ while he was in prison. And he was in prison because of his faith in the Lord Jesus. Unfairly put in there. That man has given testimony of the wonderful fellowship that he had with other believers whilst they were in prison. Their fellowship there apparently was so great that they even had their own church services. They would even tithe to the Lord. Well, how? Well, any food that they would get, they would take a tenth portion and they would offer it to anyone who was in the jail cell with them that was too sick or too weak. Can you imagine the little food that they would have given them? And they were just portioning it off 10% and they were giving it to the person who was most sick. I would say they would have given more even if they could. Fellowship within themselves in prison. And also, Richard Wurmbrand has talked about their singing. Their chains were instruments. They would make noise with their instruments. And that's the fellowship they had. You can only imagine the fellowship that Paul and Epaphras would have had in prison. They would not have even felt they were in prison. I reckon the prison guards probably would have. They would have been like, oh, surely it's time to clock off by now. Can someone else take over? I don't want to hear this anymore. Convicted perhaps by the singing and the joy that they had while they were in prison. Why? For the cause of Christ. Innocent people. And they were singing unto the Lord. Their chains were songs. They were singing hymns with their chains clanging together. It's amazing. Well, Epaphras was a fellow prisoner. So in conclusion, tradition teaches, so not the Bible, but tradition teaches that Epaphras eventually returned to Colossae, where he remained a faithful servant of Christ and was later martyred. That's what tradition teaches us, but we don't see that in the Bible. I don't know whether it be true, but it's quite likely in that time. The brief statements Paul provides for us on this man Epaphras shows that he thought highly of this follower of Christ and fellow labourer. Epaphras demonstrated a strong faith, a rich prayer life, a boldness in sharing the gospel even at the risk of suffering, and deep care for those in whom he had invested spiritually. Epaphras is probably not the first name that comes to mind when we think of Bible characters. But he faithfully served Jesus and his reward is sure. The Bible says in Hebrews 6:10 through to verse 12, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labour of love, which ye have showed towards his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. That's our challenge today, that we would see ourselves as people who are servants of Christ, ministering for Christ, labouring fervently for the cause of Christ, and perhaps the Lord may call us one day to be a fellow prisoner with another believer, but let us be content in our heart. Lord, wherever you lead me, I will follow. Not in our own strength, but as you live through me and the life of Christ would be demonstrated in our lives, that when we get to heaven, he says to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And we can say, Lord, it was through your strength, it was through your power, you receive all the glory, not me. And we'll cast our crowns before him and worship him for who he is, not for what we are. Epaphras would not want to be here and be glorified in any way, shape or form. He would want people to look to the Christ that was living in him. Christ in you, the hope of glory, I believe the Colossians book says. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ was living in Epaphras and he was dead. He was definitely shown in the life of Epaphras. May we be challenged by this man's fantastic testimony today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the life of Epaphras and the likes of the Apostle Paul. Thank you for the men in the Bible who faithfully followed you all the way to the end of their race. May we too, by your grace, serve you and minister to those that you set in our calling faithfully. To have a prayer life that is not worked up in our own strength, but that you would work it through us in a mighty way, as Paul said. And Lord, if you ever call us to a ministry where we may have to go to prison or in some sort of calling where it may require sacrifice, I pray, Father, that you would give us the grace to be able to do so until we see fit, until you see fit to call us home, where we can glorify you for the work in which you did in us and this church here. Thank you, Father, for your word and the blessing upon it this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.